O Lord, you are our refuge. In you we trust. And we acknowledge that you hold our individual circumstances in your hands, as well as the fate of the nations. And so it's right and fitting that we should come before you in prayer, seeking your face, bringing to you our petitions and our requests. Lord, we confess that much of the time we live our lives in proud independence, forgetful of you. At other times we live our lives in fearful despair, equally forgetful of you. Lord, we pray that you would stir up our spirits to pray with more regularity and more enthusiasm, and that you would teach us how to pray rightly, praying for the coming of your kingdom. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come in our own lives. We acknowledge that there are sins in our lives with which we are comfortably cohabiting. Lord, we pray that you would make our sin hateful to us, that you would give us the desire and the power to turn our backs on it. We pray today for those struggling with particular besetting sins to which we have given ourselves in a voluntary slavery. We pray that you would help us to cry out to you and to seek the help of others in fighting sin's power over us. We confess, too, that there are duties to which you call us that we're neglecting. Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts up to obey you swiftly. Teach us to seek counsel and input from others into our lives. Lord, there are people we're not loving as we should. We pray that you would give us eyes to see clearly those who live around us, tender hearts that care deeply for them, bold and faithful words that point them towards the gospel, and long-suffering patience when their slowness to learn matches our own. Lord, we pray particularly for our marriages and our families. We ask that you would strengthen those who are married, as well as those preparing for marriage, to love their spouses deeply, to sacrifice their own interests for the sake of their spouses. We pray for families that are broken. Lord, we have all been sinned against by our spouses and our parents, and in turn, we sin against them and our children. Lord, we pray that you would heal those wounds, that you would break cycles of sin and replace them with cycles of grace. We pray that you would bring true repentance and restoration through your gospel, that you would soften hard hearts and bring back wandering rebels and show your grace and mercy to us all. Lord, we pray too for your kingdom to come in our circumstances. There are some who are here who are frustrated right now with your present will for their lives. Some long to have jobs that you have not yet provided for them. Others for relationships that are not happening. Some for greater health and strength. Lord, we pray that you would teach us patience in the midst of our trials, trusting that they come to us from your hand. Teach us joy in the midst of our pain, trusting that you have a great inheritance stored up for us in heaven. Teach us endurance and faith to believe that you will bring your glory and our good out of these difficult circumstances. And Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come in our world. We ask that you would bring many from our land and from other nations to faith in Christ by your sovereign work. We pray that you would bring men and women to know Christ here in Grove City, through the ministry of this church and others that faithfully preach your word, and throughout the world, through the work of missionaries and national pastors. Lord, we look forward to the day of your return, when the last of your people is added to your kingdom. And we pray that in the meantime, you would equip your church with the gifts it needs for works of service, and with a clear grasp of sound theology based on your scriptures, to guide us into all truth. And we pray that you receive all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take your Bibles or your bulletins and turn with me to the last passage in the book of Genesis, this is the last of our series in Genesis. Next week we'll be picking up actually in the book of Ephesians, where those of you who've been around a while may remember we left off a little over a year ago. So next week we'll be in the New Testament, because that's God's word too, you know. But for today, we'll be finishing off the book of Genesis. Let's give careful attention to this reading of God's word. Then Jacob commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many were required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, and then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was named Abel Mitzrayim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take this, your word, and drive it deeply into our hearts. Help us to understand it. Help us to see how it convicts us of our sins and how it points us to our Savior in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. At the end of Hollywood movies, the heroes typically ride off into the sunset. At the end of biblical stories, the heroes die. The difference is not incidental, I think, because Hollywood has nothing better to offer than living happily ever after, glossing over the fact that no one lives forever. But the biblical heroes are men and women of faith who are looking for a city that is not of this world. And so for them, a good death is a fitting end to a good life, not merely an unpleasant and unfortunate reality. Yes, death is the last enemy, but it is an enemy whose power is limited and who can be overcome, as John Donne reflects in the sonnet that's on the quotation page in the first page of the bulletin. A good death is not a contradiction in terms. In fact, this passage in the book of Genesis is about not one, but two good deaths. The deaths of Jacob and of Joseph.